Please follow along as I read aloud. Exodus chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Now please, if you would, look down to verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And the Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you that we're able to gather together this morning to worship you. I pray now that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand your word. I pray that you would meet with us today. I pray that you would give us a fresh vision of your Son, our Saviour, who we love. And it's in his name we pray these things. Amen. This is probably not the place you might expect us to begin our Christmas series for this year. God willing, by the end of the sermon, it will make sense. Now, to get us to Mount Sinai with the children of Israel, I want you to think of the most terrifying natural phenomenon that you have personally experienced. Maybe it was a violent storm or a cyclone. Maybe it was a bushfire. We certainly know all about those. Or perhaps it was an earthquake. Maybe you were around the Newcastle area at the end of December in 1989 and you experienced that earthquake. You experienced the earth shaking. These phenomena can be very, very scary. I've not been in a cyclone, so I can't comment on that. But if I had to choose one of these to put at the top of my list, it would be a bushfire. The speed, scale, and ferocity of these fires is frightening. Some of the fires we've witnessed over the last few years have been so large and so powerful that they have created their own weather. This is from an article that was published in November 2019, around the time that there were fires at Rapville and at New Italy and up towards Mount Nardi. You might remember that there was smoke in our district for weeks and weeks. You got out of bed in the morning and the first thing you could smell was smoke. Now listen as I read. Bushfires genuinely can create their own weather systems, a phenomenon known variously as firestorms, pyroclouds, or in meteorology speak, pyrocumulonimbus. And I had to practice that one a lot before I came here. Pyrocumulonimbus. In stark contrast to typical bushfires, which are relatively easy to predict and are driven by the prevailing wind, firestorms tend to form above unusually large and intense fires. If a fire encompasses a large enough area called deep flaming, the upward movement of hot air can cause the fire to interact with the atmosphere above it, potentially forming a pyrocloud. This consists of smoke and ash in the smoke plume and water vapor in the cloud above. If the conditions are not too severe, the fire may produce a cloud called a pyrocumulus, which is simply a cloud that forms over the fire. These are typically benign and do not affect conditions on the ground. But if the fire is particularly large or intense, or if the atmosphere above it is unstable, the process can give birth to a pyrocumulonimbus, and that is an entirely more malevolent beast. A pyrocumulonimbus cloud is much like a normal thunderstorm that forms on a hot summer's day. The crucial difference here is that this upward movement is caused by the heat from the fire rather than simply heat radiating from the ground. The weather underneath these clouds can be fierce. As the cloud forms, the circulating air creates strong winds and dangerous erratic downbursts, vertical blasts of air that hit the ground and scatter in all directions. In the case of a pyrocumulonimbus, these downbursts have the added effect of bringing dry air down to the surface beneath the fire. The swirling winds can also carry embers over huge distances. Ember attack has been identified as the main cause of property loss in bushfires, and the unpredictable downbursts make it impossible to determine which direction the wind will blow across the ground. The wind direction may suddenly change, catching people off guard. Firestorms also produce dry lightning, potentially sparking new fires, which may then merge or coalesce into a larger flaming zone. In rare cases, a firestorm can even morph into a fire tornado. This is formed from the rotating winds in the convective column of a pyrocumulonimbus, and they are attached to the firestorm and can therefore lift off the ground. Perhaps you've seen footage of these firestorms and these fire tornadoes. Maybe you've been close to one in real life, or even in one. I've heard accounts of firefighters who've been caught in a firestorm, and the description of what they saw and heard and felt was terrifying. They thought they were going to die. Now they wrapped themselves in their fire blanket in the cabin of their fire truck and just waited to die, basically. Just awful. Now imagine, if you will, experiencing this kind of bushfire, plus all of these other natural phenomena at the same time. A violent storm with thunder and lightning, a powerful earthquake, and a blazing bushfire. Imagine all of these occurring at the same place at the same time, and you begin to get a sense of what it was like for the children of Israel when the Lord descended on Mount Sinai. The text says there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And added to this, there was the sound of a trumpet that grew louder and louder and louder. I love how the theologian Philip Ryken describes the scene in his commentary, and I've put the quote there in the outline. He says, "What the Israelites witnessed that day was one of the most awesomely terrifying displays of divine power that anyone has ever experienced. All the forces and powers of nature slammed against the mountainside. Lightning, thunder, darkness, smoke, fire, and earthquake. The mountain was covered with a black and ominous cloud. Its peaks were charged with lightning. Its rocks were blazing with fire and belching smoke, which billowed like the smoke from a fiery hot furnace. In addition to the constant blasts and booms of thunder, there was the incessant blowing of a trumpet. The sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder and louder as God came closer and closer. Acrid smoke was in the air from a fire that radiated an intense, menacing heat. The whole mountain quaked and trembled. The ground underneath Israel's feet was moving and shaking." Now, Ryken goes on to interpret these phenomena that the children of Israel experienced. He explains what they represented. Again, the quote is there for you in the outline, and I think this is very helpful to our understanding. He writes, "Each of the natural phenomena revealed a different aspect of God's character. The thunder and the earthquake were signs of his power. The dark cloud was a sign of his mystery, showing that there are aspects of his being that we cannot penetrate. The fire was a sign of God's holiness, his bright and burning purity. The trumpet signified his sovereignty, for a trumpet signals the coming of a king." I think this helps us appreciate the significance of this famous scene. And we could pause at this point and reflect on each of these things: the thunder, the cloud, the fire, the trumpet. But there was another part of this scene that I want to draw your attention to. It's not immediately clear in this chapter or the next, but it is clear later on in Scripture. And that is that God spoke and all Israel heard his voice. We're told that Moses spoke and God answered him by a voice. We see that in verse 19. But it wasn't only Moses who heard his voice, it was all who were gathered at the foot of the mountain. And so let's put all of this together. A thick cloud descends upon the mountain, lightning flashes, thunder crashes, and then the mountain is on fire. And the ground begins to shake. And there is the sound of a trumpet growing louder and louder until it's almost deafening. And then a voice comes out of the fire. Imagine being there. Imagine seeing and hearing and feeling all of this. We're not surprised to read what we do over in chapter 20. Just look over there if you would. Exodus chapter 20 verses 18 and 19. The Bible says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." They were frightened. They were terrified. They thought they were going to die. And as I said, we're not surprised by that. I'm sure we would have felt exactly the same way. Now turn with me, please, over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're going to look at a few different portions of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Hopefully you'll be able to follow the thread. While you're turning there, let me tell you that in this chapter, we have Moses some 40 years later giving the people the Ten Commandments once again. So the Ten Commandments are in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And Moses reminds them of what happened at Mount Sinai. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning reading at verse 22. So Moses is speaking. "These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire of the cloud and of the thick darkness, with a great voice. And he added no more." And Moses is saying that God initially spoke the Ten Commandments to Israel. "And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me." Verse 23. "And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and ye said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth." Verse 25. "Now therefore, why should we die? But this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it." Now here we're given a little more insight into how Israel felt when they heard the voice of God from the mountain that was on fire. They saw God's glory and his greatness. They experienced all of those phenomena that accompanied his presence. And they were terrified. The people believed they were going to perish if they stayed there and continued to hear God's voice. "This great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die." So they sent a delegation to Moses that implored him to go and meet with God on their behalf. God could give Moses the message and then Moses could tell them. And that's basically what happened. Now most of us have been familiar with this momentous scene in the Old Testament since we were children in Sunday school. We probably did colouring in of Mount Sinai. With the clouds and the lightning and the fire. We've probably seen pictures of it in Bible storybooks. But as I was reflecting on it this week, it occurred to me that what Israel saw and heard and felt was only a tiny fraction of God, if I can put it like that. God's power God's presence, God's being is so much more, so much greater than what Israel witnessed at Mount Sinai. A mountain on fire is something, for sure. But we're talking about the one who ignited the sun. The sun at its core is thought to be 15 million degrees. Its surface burns at around 10,000 degrees. But not even that gets close to God's power, to the effulgence of his glory. We're talking about the one who ignited every star, the one who spoke every angel and every atom into existence. You see, brothers and sisters, even at Mount Sinai, God limited the revelation of himself. If he had, as it were, shown up in full, no one would have survived. Not even for a second. The elders of Israel were right. They'd only seen the fire and heard the voice, and yet they were amazed that they'd managed to survive even that. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? They were astonished that they were still alive. The children of Israel were given just a glimpse of God. Or perhaps we could put it this way. They were exposed in a very small way to the unmediated presence of God. And at risk of sounding like a broken record, they were frightened. They were filled with dread. We sometimes forget this, don't we? We forget what God is like. We have this tendency to domesticate him. We have this tendency to think of him as simply being a better version of us, but he is not. We forget about his transcendence, that he is, in the words of one theologian, absolutely distinct from all his creatures and is exalted above them in infinite majesty. We forget about his perfections. We speak of his power without remembering that it is limitless. His power is bound by nothing except his own will. We forget about the immensity of his glory. We forget about his absolute holiness. We forget that he alone dwells in unapproachable light. We forget that to see God as he is would be devastating to us. It would eviscerate us in the blink of an eye. The unmediated presence of God is terrifying. This was the experience of the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. And I want to show you something that God said about this over in Deuteronomy chapter 18. I'd like to turn over there, please. Deuteronomy chapter 18. It's here we begin our journey from Mount Sinai to Bethlehem. Deuteronomy chapter 18, reading from verse 15. Again, Moses is speaking. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. We're going to park here for a little while. And to begin with, I want to zoom in on verses 16 and 17. In verse 16, Moses rehearses what we've just been looking at. How the people felt at Mount Sinai and what they said. Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. And then note carefully verse 17. Evidently the Lord was well aware of how the people felt and what they asked Moses to do. And when Moses met with the Lord, this was what the Lord said. Verse 17, they, meaning the children of Israel, those who were there at Mount Sinai, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. In other words, they are right in what they've spoken. Isn't that interesting? Have you noticed that verse there before? The Lord affirmed that what they said was right. It was the right response to what they had experienced. Let us not hear again the voice of the Lord our God, neither let us see this great fire anymore, that we die not. They were correct in understanding that they could not survive the unmediated presence of God. Even the little that they had witnessed was too much. They were confessing their creatureliness. They were confessing their finitude. They were owning up to the reality of the human condition. And their desire for God to speak to them through Moses was appropriate. It was fitting. And the Lord was going to meet them at their point of need. The Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now in this passage, verses 15 to 19, the Lord was effectively giving Israel the office of prophet. As they had requested, God would commit his word to men who would speak that word to the people. They would no longer hear that frightening voice that they had heard from the midst of the fire. But the Lord was saying more than that, wasn't he? He promised here a prophet. A prophet like unto thee. That is, a prophet like Moses. A prophet who would receive God's word like Moses had. A prophet who would speak with the same authority and with the same display of divine power. A prophet in the same league as Moses, if you will. Now it's interesting that when we get to the New Testament, the Jewish people did not recognize this prophet in any of the prophets who had followed Moses. They didn't believe this prophet was Elijah, as great and as powerful as he was, or Isaiah, or Jeremiah, or Ezekiel, or Daniel, or Zechariah. We know this because when Jesus came along, there were those who thought it was him. Listen to John chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. This was after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Now the people who said this were exactly right, and we'll get to that in a moment. But what this tells us is that in Jesus' day, the children of Israel were waiting for the prophet Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy chapter 18. That's who these men in John 6 were thinking of, that prophet that should come into the world. We see the same thing in the questions that the people asked John the Baptist. John chapter 1 verse 21. And they asked him, what then, art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Well, which prophet? The one the Lord promised way back when Moses spoke to Israel before they entered their promised land. And this is all to say that we are not over-interpreting this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 18. When we read it as the Lord promising a singular prophet, a special prophet, a like unto Moses prophet, we're not forcing our pre-existing ideas and beliefs onto the text. We know that Jesus was the one promised in these verses in Deuteronomy. He is the prophet the Lord raised up from the midst of the people. He was one of their brethren, of the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David. And he was like unto Moses in so many ways. That's a sermon all by itself. He spoke the words that God had given him to speak. He said so himself. John chapter 7 verse 16, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. John chapter 12, verse 49, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment." Huh, just like Moses. "He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." Now, the Apostle Peter made the connection plain for us in his sermon to the Jews that were gathered at the temple on Solomon's porch. He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 and 19. We see this in Acts chapter 3. You can turn over there if you like, or just listen as I read. Acts chapter 3. We're going to pick up Peter's sermon halfway through. Acts chapter 3, beginning reading at verse 18. "For those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." Verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, the prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." The prophets had said that the Messiah, the Christ, would suffer. And Peter's message was that Jesus had fulfilled that prophecy. The prophets also spoke of the restitution of all things, and Jesus, the Messiah, would return to bring that to pass. The reference is to a time yet future when the curse would be reversed and the earth restored. This is what's described in Old Testament passages like Isaiah chapter 11. Peter is speaking of the fullness of Messiah's work, his first coming and his second coming. And his next move is to make the connection to a passage his audience well knew. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him ye shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." Peter was arguing, to quote the words of one author, that the promise of a great saving leader prophet like Moses was something the Old Testament declared. It was there. His audience were aware of it. And that prophet had come and would return. That prophet was Jesus. The New Testament makes it plain that Jesus fulfilled this Old Testament prophecy. Now, we've actually ended up way past Bethlehem, haven't we? And you might be wondering what exactly the point is in all of this for us. And what on earth does this have to do with Christmas? Well, to bring all this together and to arrive at the message that God has for us today, we need to circle back around to Mount Sinai. Back to the cloud, the lightning, the smoke, and the fire. Back to the experience of God's presence. It was, as we've seen, utterly frightening. The people thought they were going to die. Recognizing their fearfulness and at their request, God allowed Moses to bring them his word. Moses would be his spokesman, his prophet. And this is how God would communicate with his people going forward. He would commit his word to prophets. His people would never again be confronted with that terrifying voice from the midst of the fire. But more than that, the Lord promised to raise up a prophet. A singular prophet. A special prophet. A prophet greater than all the others. A prophet who would speak the word of God. A prophet who we know was the word of God. What we see in the Christmas story is this prophet coming into the world. We see God recognizing our finitude, our frailty, and our fear. And he himself, as it were, comes down from the mountain in the person of this prophet to meet with us, to be present with us. And he does so in the least terrifying way possible. This is the thought that I want to leave you with today. Nobody looks at a nativity scene and is suddenly filled with terror and starts running the other way. The contrast between the scene at Mount Sinai and the scene at Bethlehem could not be any greater. In love, Almighty God condescended to us. He came close to us humbly and gently. He came in such a way that removed all of our apprehension and all of our fear. God on the mountain is God in the manger. God who spoke from the fire of Sinai is God in the stable wrapped in swaddling clothes. And is there anything less intimidating, less frightening than a newborn baby? Now, when parents bring a newborn to church, what do we all do? And we gravitate towards it. We want to see it. Some of us hope to have a chance to hold it in our arms. At Mount Sinai, what the people saw caused them to recoil, to withdraw. They removed and stood afar off. The presence of God was a fearful thing. But at Bethlehem, the shepherds were drawn to the presence of God. They wanted to come and see, and they did. At Bethlehem, God did everything he possibly could to address our fear and our frailty. He humbled himself. He came down so low to meet us where we are, to draw us to himself. God loves us so much. He loves you. He loves me. And he wants us not to be afraid, but to come to him. To know him, to receive from him forgiveness and everlasting life. He wants to satisfy the deepest needs of our soul, and he will as we walk with him. Is that what you're doing? Are you walking with him? Or have you walked away from him? Where are you today? Where is your heart? That God has come near to us. He meets us today, not on the mountain, but in the manger. He comes to us not from Sinai, but from Bethlehem. He has come near to us. Will you draw near to him? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Amen and amen.